Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we'll begin our reading there in just a moment. Do appreciate so much your presence this morning. And as was mentioned, it's good to see some who've not been able to be with us for some time. Brother Robinson and Sister Flanagan. And it's good to see others who are visiting with us. We do miss those who are traveling. Certainly miss those that are sick, but we've got a good number this morning, and I want to encourage you all to think along with me this morning as we look at something that is suggested to me, the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And this is Matthew 27. In verse 45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Those words of Jesus were misunderstood. Look at what is said right after that. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Here is Jesus crying out words that are, in fact, a quotation from Psalm 22. And some of the skeptics standing around said, "Oh, I heard Eli, he wants Elijah." Somebody got him a drink. Others said, "Let's just see. You think Elijah will come help him?" I want to suggest to you this morning that just as the words were misunderstood then, I believe they're often misunderstood today. I've heard people say something along the lines of, you know, as Jesus bore the sins of the world, God had to turn His back on Jesus. And God could not even bear to look upon Jesus covered in the sins of the world. And so He, in essence, turned out the lights. He made it dark upon the earth for 3 hours. And Jesus, bearing our sins, was forsaken of God. Let me tell you a couple of things I have a problem with that. One is, if God made it dark because He couldn't look at all the sins of the world on Jesus, why did He wait 3 hours into the crucifixion before the darkness began? Did God decide 3 hours in, "I can't look at this sin"? A second thing, if you take the words of Jesus literally, that God has forsaken Him, Jesus doesn't know why either. He says, "Why?" I want to encourage you to think along with me for a moment as we go back to Psalm 22. Jesus is using the words of Psalm 22, and I believe that is the key to understanding what Jesus said that day. As we look at what I call the prophetic, poetic sufferings of Christ, look at Psalm 22 with me, and I think it will help us appreciate Jesus better. After 6 hours, or almost 6 hours on a cross, Jesus was not in the physical condition to give extensive quotations, discussions, dissertations about the prophecies and all that was going on. But He quoted a psalm that the discerning listener should have turned to, and one we can today. The 22nd Psalm clearly speaks of one in anguish, one that is suffering greatly. It is said to be a Psalm of David. And people have often tried to figure out what event in David's life would have triggered this. David did suffer a lot. You know, there were some times when Saul was pursuing him, times when he was on the run from his son Absalom. But you know, there are a couple of things that don't seem to fit the life of David at all. Verse 11, he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." When David was on the run from Saul, He had people with him. When he fled the first time, he had the young men with him that, remember, ate the showbread. 400 gathered to him. Then it was 600. When David was having to leave because of Absalom, he was not alone with no one to help him. Do you remember Ittai the Gittite, who refused to leave him? Zadok and Abiathar and Joab and Barzillai, and there were many who came to his aid. In verse 16, David says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." If there is anything like that in the life of David, it is certainly not recorded for us. I believe this is simply straightforward, an inspired prophetic look at the sufferings of Christ. Different. Isaiah 53 is similar, but Isaiah 53 is the view looking up at the cross. Psalm 22 is the view looking down from the cross. It is the view of the Christ upon the cross. It is a story of His suffering, but it's not a song of despair. When you come to verse 21, 22, the entire tone of the psalm changes. We're going to read the psalm. Actually, I'm going to read through about verse 25, then we'll stop, because I'm going to finish it in a moment. But when you are thinking, what did Jesus mean? What did He want to convey in Matthew 27 as He cried out with the words of Psalm 21? Don't miss that this is actually a song of victory. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but You do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted and You delivered them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted in You and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in Him. But You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth. From my womb You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare Your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise You. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him, and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. For He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has He hidden His face from him. But when He cried to Him, He heard. My praise shall be of You in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. What can we learn about the sufferings of the Messiah? I want to begin at the end. The sufferings of one who is crying out, "Why have you forsaken me? I'm a worm, I'm not a man. The bulls surround me, the dogs are about me." Says, "I will praise God. And not only will I praise Him, you who fear the Lord, praise Him." Verse 23. "All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him. And fear Him, all you offspring of Israel." Verse 26. "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before Him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve Him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born, that He has done this." When you're reading this psalm, it does seem like somewhat of an abrupt transition. That one is speaking of suffering and an incredible pain. And then he suddenly says, "I will praise God. Everybody will praise God. All the nations will come and praise Him." And you think, really and truly, David left it kind of mysterious. Things that would not be understood then, but we would come to understand later. What Jesus would say in John 12, 32, 33, "The Son of Man, when He is lifted up, will draw all men to Himself." When Paul goes to Corinth, what does he preach? He preaches, he said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when you think about this, that seems very strange. A cross was a horrible instrument of death. It would have been one of the most repulsive sights we could imagine. How could a cross draw decent people to it? Well, maybe it helps us if we look at that other prophecy I mentioned, Isaiah 53, where Isaiah, looking at it from the ground toward the cross, verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We are drawn to the cross because we see in the cross, as horrible as that is, one keeping us from having to suffer, one healing us. In verse 10 of Isaiah 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin." In verse 11, "He shall bear their iniquities." At the end of verse 12, "He bore the sin of many." The cross was for us. That ought to be the draw. Psalm 22 may not make the link between the first part and the second part clear. And it really couldn't until men saw what happened. But we see it. It's been revealed to us. Let the cross be a draw. Let it lead us to praise Him, to truly, and I want to emphasize this, "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel." The English Standard Version says to stand in awe of Him. And I think I got the wrong verse there, but it says to All you descendants, I think, I must have, you know what I did? I copied the wrong translation there. The English Standard Version, let me read it to you as I've written it here. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. I emphasize this because I just fear we've gotten so casual in our approach to God. And God wants us to see Him as a Father. He wants us, as Romans 8 said, to cry, Abba. To look to Him as our Father. The one we love. And yet, when we think of a God who is the Creator, who gave His Son to die for us, He said sometimes you've got to just step back and stand in awe of Him. Reverence, godly fear, must not be absent from our lives. And then, He said this is for all nations. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before You. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. It's for everybody. I say again, this would be a puzzling thing to an Israelite. They were used to an exclusiveness. The seed of Abraham. And here David is, David who so often waged war against the nations around him, is speaking of all the nations serving God. But what does Jesus do, having been risen from the dead? Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 28:18-19, you go make disciples of all the nations. Let me ask you, as a Gentile, which would be, I think, most of us here, if not all, do we appreciate that it was that horrible suffering that opened up the way to us? Those of us who, as Ephesians 2 would say, were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, cut off from the promises, now the way has been opened to us. As Christians, do we appreciate that God wants this message to get out? That we need to make sure that the Word of Jesus goes forth? Let us end with praise. But now let me back up and catch what leads us to that point. Let's look at the cry of the forsaken. My God, why have You forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but You do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. This psalm does depict great anguish. When we think about Jesus, let's not ever forget Gethsemane. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Let us see the sweat like blood. Let us hear our Lord down on His knees, falling on His face, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Understand what our Lord went through. But He did not think He was truly forsaken. Here in this 22nd Psalm, what does He do? He continues to pray. Verse 11, be not far from me. Verse 19, but You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. He's continuing to seek God's help. He remembers the actions of God in the past. Verse 3, but You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted and You delivered them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted in You and were not ashamed. What is He saying? He's saying You've helped in the past. You helped me, verse 9. From my childhood You have been my God. Prophetically and in real life, Jesus knew that God was His God. That He might appear to be forsaken. That He might appear to be a worm and no man. despised of the people. But the God who had always been there for Israel, the God who had been there from childhood, would be there as He cried to Him from the cross. I want to encourage us, just as a side point. There will be times in our lives when to all the world we will seem abandoned. When people will be saying, oh, he trusted in God, why doesn't God come to help him now? And there may be even times when we kind of feel that way ourselves. But our God hasn't abandoned us. But our Lord was alone. He was abused. I think about the mental cruelty heaped upon Him. He describes Himself, verse 6, as despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Do you hear the ridicule? He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him. Oh, He's been telling us how God is His Father and His protector. Let Him take care of Him. What did they do in Matthew 27? Look over there for just a moment. They fulfill these words. Verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with Him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Nailed to the cross, they heap abuse on him. They strip him of his dignity. The 22nd Psalm, verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. There in Matthew 27:35, it tells of the fulfillment of that. The Roman soldiers, they took his clothes from him. Having been beaten and abused, they stripped the last vestiges of dignity from him as they hang him on a cross. And don't forget that the night before, look at what he went through. Betrayed by a friend, deserted by his apostles, denied by Peter, blindfolded, spat upon, mocked, put in the old robe with a crown of thorns and a scepter that was a reed. Look at all the abuse, and why did all this happen? It happened because of my sins. Because God looked down on me and said, you are guilty and you need a Savior. Romans 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It was for me. It was for you. That's why He did this. He suffered physically. Crucifixion is just something that we just can't grasp, I don't believe. You think about in our day and age, executions are fairly rare. But even in states that have capital punishment, if they decide that, you know, that somebody who was put to death suffered, you know, the electric chair was not instantaneous enough, or maybe it hurt too much when they stuck the needle in for the lethal injection, the Supreme Court will halt all executions for a time. Be assured of this. There was no Roman court that said, now, if you're going to execute somebody, it's got to be quick, it's got to be painless. They wanted it to be painful. Crucifixion was just a horrible way to die. Jesus suffered for 6 hours on the cross. And Pilate was shocked that He died so soon. They came along and broke the legs of the two robbers beside Him to hasten their death. That's what we're talking about. A little bit of that is pictured for us in Psalm 22. As He describes the bulls that have surrounded Him. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. It is a terrible, terrible death. I would encourage us to make sure we don't, just develop kind of a morbid fascination with the physical aspects of His suffering. Because I think if we get too focused on all of that, we will miss the point. And yet, it's something we must not dismiss. We must not take lightly. It is imperative that I stop and I realize for my sins, for the things I did, He had to undergo this. But that's not the end. God answered. I am confident that Jesus intended the discerning listener to recognize those words and to recognize they were the words of Psalm 22, words that, to borrow what Paul would have said in Acts 13, read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Not that that particular Psalm was read every single Sabbath, but they should have known these words. Verse 19, "But You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare Your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise You." And it goes on with that theme of victory. This was a psalm that had to have people shaking their head. What does it mean? And all this suffering and then this victory. I'm not going to go back to Isaiah 53 right now. But you remember Isaiah 53, cut off from the land of the living. Then He says at the end, He will see His seed, He will prolong His days. Again, a head scratcher. When you lived in the days of David around 1000 B.C. The days of Isaiah in 700 B.C. But you see now, we can understand. We can understand how a song of anguish becomes a song of victory. Because the Lord did answer him. On the third day, He arose. Paul describes the gospel this way in verse 3 of Romans 1. "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Our Lord did for all the world look forsaken. He hanging there naked before the world, having been beaten, mocked. They take Him down, they bury Him. It'll soon be forgotten, right? On the third day there is an earthquake, the stone is rolled back, and the tomb is empty. And over 500 people over the next 40 days would see that one that they said, if God will have him, let him deliver him. They would see him risen from the dead. And in Philippians, the second chapter, Paul said he has not only risen from the dead, but this one who was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When we today hear Jesus cry out in agony on the cross, let's not just appreciate the agony, but let us appreciate the fact that God heard Him, God has exalted Him, and truly every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's not make the mistake they made years ago. Let's not despise our Lord. Let's not ridicule. Let's accept. Let's bow before Him. Let me give you some concluding applications. I think we've suggested all of these. Let me run through. Our faith ought to be strengthened. When I look at this psalm written about 1000 B.C., fulfilled by men who the very last thing they would have ever wanted to do was fulfill a prophecy of Jesus, did that very thing as they divided His garments, as they spoke of Him as, if He is God's, let God deliver Him. They pierced His hands and feet. Our faith ought to be strengthened. Our love for God and Christ surely ought to be increased. When we see what He did, what He went through for us, our God will never leave us nor forsake us, as Hebrews 13 says. Be assured of that. We will never go through anything as dark as what Jesus went through. But yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with us. He will be there for us. Motivated by the cross, let us serve our God with love, with awe, with the deepest respect possible. Psalm 584. The song of invitation, the song of encouragement. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I want you to hear that tender voice. The tender voice of that one who died for you. That one who allowed Himself to be humiliated, who suffered that shame, that terrible death, but has now been exalted. If you need this morning to be baptized into Christ, that's what you need to do to be saved from your sins. We beg you to do that. If you're a child of God, somehow, some way, you've been allured back into the world, look at the cross. See the Jesus we talked about this morning in His poetic, prophetic sufferings. Won't you make your life right with God? If we can help you, come as we stand and sing together.